I'd like you to turn tonight to that passage that Mr. Curran read to us a little earlier in the meeting, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And while you're turning up the place, could I say it's a great personal joy and a privilege indeed to be with you tonight in this meeting. I, of course, was brought up in this congregation, attending the church here from 1979 when I came to Christ, and so have a long association with the church as well, and you, the people here, very much in my heart and in my thoughts and prayers. And it's a particular privilege also to be present when our brethren have been singled out tonight, our brother David and John, and also Roy as well, the two brethren for the position of Elder Emeritus in the congregation, and Roy for long service. And we thank God for these men and others. Many are here tonight as well who, whenever I first identified with the church in 1979, really I just walked in at the street. I got saved, was converted to the Lord Jesus, and knew I needed to go to a church somewhere. Didn't know any difference in churches, but knew I had to get to a church and identify with a church, and was led, directed, I believe, to Ballymena, to the Free Presbyterian Church here. I was living in Brisheen at that particular time, so it was handy to come into Ballymena. And of course, our three brethren and others as well were very much to the fore in the church and in the congregation at that particular time. I really didn't know anything about the responsibilities of an elder or a committee man, as David was at that particular time. And yet these men on the session and the committee of the congregation here, they were men to look up to, and men who by their godly example left a good example for those of us who were young in the faith and really just out of our teens as I was then. And you know, it's only whenever you rise up in church circles and government of the church, you realize the value and the benefit of godly men. Godly men preaching the gospel in the pulpit. Godly men in the session and in the committee. And so often the congregation takes these individuals for granted. You ought not to do that. You ought to thank God for the men that the Lord has given to you as a congregation. And pray for them every single day, that the Lord will bless them, that the Lord will keep them, and that the Lord will spare them long to serve you and serve the Lord in the congregation here. And so I want to congratulate Samuel and Rodney tonight, and I know for them it is one of the great days, will be one of the great nights in their existence and in their experience. And it's a wonderful joy and privilege to be able to serve the Lord in this way. And I pray indeed that the Lord will bless them indeed, and that the Lord will help them to follow in the footsteps of these brethren that we have recognized tonight and have been recognized. And we trust and pray that the Lord will continue to bless the congregation here. I bring you greetings as moderator on behalf of our presbytery. I often say, going round the different churches, that our presbytery takes an interest in all the congregations, the larger congregations like you, the smaller congregations as well. The Free Presbyterian Church is a family under a presbytery that seeks the will of God, that seeks to know the will of God and the leading of the Lord, that seeks under God to stand for Him in these days in which we live. And so you are very much part of the presbytery, of course, and of the umbrella under which you meet. And we pray that the Lord's blessing will be upon you as a congregation in times to come. And may the Lord, as in days gone past, visit us in our congregations as He did in times gone before. And so may the Lord bless you indeed as a congregation. May the Lord's hand be upon the session and the committee here, upon our two brethren who have the responsibility of preaching God's word. And may the Lord in grace and in mercy visit us all with revival and open up the hearts of many, and may a great multitude be turned to Christ even in these times in which we live, for Jesus' sake. I'd like to turn your attention particularly tonight to Exodus chapter 3, using as a text the words of the Lord in verse 10. And here the Lord speaks to Moses, the servant of God, he was called, the servant of God, one of the few men in Scripture whom the Lord named as his servant. And the Lord says to Moses here, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Let's bow together in prayer as we come to the ministry of God's word tonight. Eternal God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight that we're able to be in this meeting. What a joy and a privilege to be able to mark on earth the service of our brethren. What a joy it is to be able to gather tonight for the ordination and installation of Sammy and Rodney. And we rejoice in thy mercy toward this congregation in days gone past. We thank thee for its formation all those years ago. We thank thee for the work of God in this part of the Lord's vineyard down through those years. Those who have ministered faithfully in the pulpit here. And we bless God for their labor, and their works do follow them. And we bless thee, O God, then, for this meeting tonight. And as we look into thy word for a little time, we pray that the Lord himself will speak to our hearts. O God, take from our minds the things that would distract us. And we beseech of thee that we'll hear a word from God, every individual in this meeting. May the Lord speak to us tonight. Whether we're hearing the word for the first time or whether we've heard thy word all of our lives, we pray that thy holy truth will come with freshness to each individual heart this evening, to the glory of the Lord's own eternal and precious name. Hear our prayer, Lord. Visit us now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Moses in our scripture reading is a man who, by our estimation, is now an old man. Because Moses, at this particular juncture in his life, is 80 years of age. Of course, at this time, he is unaware, because the Lord withholds from us the time of our death. The Bible tells us it is appointed unto man once to die. But of course, the Lord then, very often, in the vast majority of cases, keeps from us the exact time when we shall pass away. So Moses is unaware that despite being the age of 80, he still has much years of service for the Lord in front of him. Indeed, he has spent 2/3 of his life already upon this earth, and he still has 40 more years, because the record of the Bible is, of course, that Moses dies aged 120. And yet, as he stands before the Lord at this particular time, as an 80-year-old man, he little realizes that his best years are still in front of him. He will retain his health, his strength. The Word of God tells us that Moses' eye did not grow dim, nor did his natural force be abated all throughout his life. And therefore, Moses, even at this great age, is a man whom the Lord will give a great work to in days to come. You'll no doubt be aware how he had spent the first period of 40 years in his life in the palaces of Egypt. During that time, coming to the end of that first period of 40 years, Moses made a decision under God to turn away from the treasures and the fame and the fortune of royal life and the sins and pleasures of Egypt to identify with the people of God. And the Bible tells us, underlining that fact in Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 26, that he did so because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That decision to turn his back on all that Egypt had to offer was made all the more clear in his mind when he was involved in the taking of the life of the Egyptian. And that caused him then to flee to the land of Midian. Perhaps it was that incident that meant that for the next 40 years he lived a nomadic existence. He tended the sheep of his father-in-law in and around the desert scrublands of the Middle East. And perhaps that's how he, indeed those who knew him, the members of his family, thought that he would live out the rest of his days. He would grow old gracefully, perhaps they thought, perhaps go into retirement for the final few years of his life, and then he would quietly and simply pass away and be taken to his eternal reward. But the Lord had other plans. You see, the Lord can give us surprises. And in the sovereign plan of God Almighty, the Lord so ordained that Moses was going to be the deliverer of his people. And in Exodus chapter 3, Mr. Curran read to us of Moses' call to service. Perhaps God had spoken to him previously. I don't know. But certainly in verse 10, the Lord here calls this man to service by saying and highlighting, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee." Where is the Lord going to send him? The Lord underlines where he will send him. "I will send thee unto Pharaoh." Unless Moses had any query in his mind as to what he was doing going to Pharaoh, the Lord highlights for him that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And it is this call to service, indeed to Moses' greatest work, that I want to highlight in this meeting tonight. Moses' call to his greatest work. I want you to think firstly of the location of this call, because verse 1 tells us how he was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And he leads them on a particular day to what the Bible describes as the backside of the desert, and to a particular spot that the Holy Ghost highlights and underlines to us, to a mountain range on the southern tip of that desert known as Mount Horeb. The name Horeb designates the mountain range that's there located. On one of those mountain peaks in that range is Mount Sinai, where a short time later, a few years at most later, Moses will be given the law of God by the Lord's hand. But at this juncture in his life, Mount Horeb and Sinai indeed is no more than really a feeding spot for the sheep that he has been charged with tending. Mount Horeb up until this point in time meant really nothing to Moses. Perhaps he had visited there many, many times before. Because this is what we might term, firstly, an anonymous location. Being in the backside of the desert, Moses wouldn't expect to meet very many people. Perhaps just a few nomadic shepherds like himself. And yet it is here that the Lord speaks to this man. Because this is an important meeting. It is a meeting with which Moses must be aware is between him and God alone. There can be no distractions to this meeting. There can be no misunderstanding in Moses' heart as to what is required of him. And so the Lord chooses this particular spot. The day no doubt began like any other day. Moses just carrying out the duties and the responsibilities that he had been doing for years. And from his reaction to what took place here, it would be right to say that Moses had no inclination whatsoever that the Lord was about to speak to him on this particular occasion. He was just performing the duties, tending the sheep, looking after the flock that he had done hundreds of times before. Because for 40 years, think about that, four decades, this man had been faithfully engaged in this most menial of tasks. And yet all the while, the Lord's eye was upon him. And all the while, the Lord had planned in his sovereign and mysterious and wonderful will that Moses would be taken from feeding the sheep to lead his people as a great deliverer, as a savior from the depths and from the despair and the bondage of Egypt. And the Lord, therefore, decreed that in this anonymous location, away from prying eyes, apart from inquisitive minds, in a secret one-to-one meeting, that this man would be called officially and formally into the Lord's service. Why did the Lord not call him when he was 40? You see, the Lord moves in his time. The Lord does things according to his clock. And so it is in regard to this great service that Moses was called at the Lord's convenience, away out in the backside of the desert. The last place possible that you would imagine that God would speak to anyone. Because the Lord is not tied to ornate buildings. He speaks to the Saul of Tarsus by the side of the road. He speaks to Zacchaeus among the trees of the city of Jericho. He speaks to Jonah in the belly of the whale. He speaks to Isaiah in the temple in the year in which King Uzziah died. The Holy Ghost operates in various locations, wherever and whenever he will, to his eternal and his glory. He chooses his time. He arrests when it pleases him. In what way and in what service? And could I say to our two brethren who have been ordained tonight, that's what the Lord has now done for you. By the vote of this congregation and the approval of the presbytery, the Lord has now spoken to you and led you to this high point in your lives, where you have been called as elders in this congregation. This was a turning point in Moses' life. The call to his greatest work. Everything else, though he didn't know it at the time, everything else that he had done in life, everywhere that the Lord had directed him thus far, every turning that his life had taken, every journey that he had undertaken under God, was all in training and in preparation for this burning bush experience and what it would mean in this man's life. And so, at this anonymous location, God speaks to this man as he'd never spoken to him before. It was not only an anonymous location, it was also an arresting location. Because when the Lord spoke to Moses, firstly through the burning bush, and then by his word, Moses was stopped in his tracks. And he says in verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. A burning bush and not being consumed would arrest the attention of even the most indifferent of men. Here is something that's special, something out of the ordinary. Here is a miracle. Oh, it's not a miracle to see a bush burning. You might have seen on TV over the last few days the bushes burning in Glenravel or wherever it was, different parts of the country. It's not a miracle to see a bush burning whenever the land is hot and dry. Tinder dry conditions. And it wasn't an out of the way thing to see a bush burning in the days of Moses either, because the land was much more dry than we have endured over the last 3 weeks or 4 weeks or whatever it is. It was a common sight, a fairly common sight, a burning bush. But this bush is different. It burns, but it is not consumed. And therefore, this is no ordinary situation. The bush not being consumed aroused the suspicion, aroused the curious mind in this man, and Moses therefore was arrested. And when the Lord began to speak to him from the bush, Moses was transfixed. Imagine that God should speak to him, an ordinary individual with a speech impediment, with a checkered career and a checkered background, a shepherd, just an ordinary, humble shepherd. Imagine that God should speak to him and use him. He would be amazed at the very thought that God should call him and use him for the benefit of his people. And Moses was arrested. He knew that God was speaking to him. Left in no doubt whatsoever. The times in which you and I live are marked largely by an indifference to the Word of God and to the things of God. Some find it difficult to concentrate for any length of time under the sound of the preaching of the gospel, but whenever the Lord begins a work in a man or woman's heart, all sense of time is lost. And that individual is taken up not with the passage of time, nor with those things around him, nor even with the preacher. Rather, they are taken up with the Lord. And such was the fact that Moses was so arrested by this situation that he says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. And as a consequence then, everything else that had been important in Moses' life up until that moment in time disappeared as the morning dew. The sheep, his work, his surroundings, none of these things meant anything to him. He had to see this great sight. He had to hear what God the Lord was going to say unto him. He had to discover more. He could not let this situation go past and not investigate it. And that's what takes place whenever the Lord begins a work within a man's heart. Because the Lord knows how to capture the attention. And at such a time, men find an inclination that they never had before, an inclination to turn aside. And brethren, Samuel and Rodney, being chosen to the eldership tonight is like being turned aside from every other work that you have ever done and from every other activity. Of course you have family. Of course you have business and work responsibilities and personal responsibilities, and these are important, but from this night on you are now elders. And you have been raised to a level of responsibility and service for the Lord that you have never experienced before. Moses had never led a company of 2 million people before. Oh, he was used with a few sheep. But Moses had no experiences of the challenges of leadership, the stresses, the strains, the heartache, as well as the joys that that would bring. This was all going to be new to him. This was going to change this man's life, this meeting and this calling and this great work. An anonymous location, an arresting location, an auspicious location. By that I mean that it was important, most important. It was essential that Moses did not miss the significance of this occasion. You know, sometimes some of us are slow on the uptake. And we hear something that's important. And we don't grasp the meaning of it, the full import of it. I remember years ago hearing a report concerning the Wright brothers, who, of course, were closely involved in the first aeroplanes. And there was a report came home from wherever they were to their home district and area, saying that the Wright brothers had been able to fly an aeroplane for a number of hundred yards, whatever it was. And the report also went on to say that as a consequence of that, then the Wright brothers would be able to return home for Christmas. And so many people, I believe that was the headline in the local newspaper, "The Wright brothers will be home for Christmas." The writer failed to grasp the most important part, that man had created a machine to fly. You see, Moses must realize the importance and the seriousness of this particular situation. And so he might have been taken up with the fire, and it might have been the fact that the bush remained unburned. And he might have been so taken up with these things that he missed the substance of what the Lord had to say to him. But God, in his grace and mercy, smote this man's heart at this location. We have, secondly, the call, or the Lord of this call. The Lord of this call. I don't think there's anyone here would question the fact that it is the Lord who's speaking to Moses in this text. He says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh." And in these verses before us, there's a wonderful picture of the Lord himself. You'll see here the Lord in his splendor, firstly, because we read in verse 2 that we get a wonderful revelation of the one who spoke to Moses. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. The Hebrew word that's translated bush in that passage appears just one other time in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and the verse 16. And in Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses is speaking now as an old man, near to the point of death. His race has been run, and he is about to be taken to the glory and buried in a secret grave. Before he does so, he speaks words of prophecy for all of the tribes, prophecy for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 33, in the verse 16, he's speaking of Joseph. And in relation to the Lord and Joseph, he says there, as recorded in verse 16, "And for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush." And in speaking of Joseph, Moses makes mention of the good will of God in him that dwelt in the bush. The word for dwell there is the same word from which we get Shekinah. What is Shekinah? The Shekinah is the shining, glorious brightness which emanates from the Lord himself. You might have heard made mention of the Shekinah glory that appeared and rested upon the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was the glory of the Lord. The Shekinah glory of the Lord also descended upon the top of Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. And therefore, when Moses refers in Deuteronomy 33:16 of him that dwelt in the bush, he's referring to the fact that the glory of the Lord was resting upon that bush. This was no ordinary flame in this bush. It was rather a powerful manifestation of the glory of God. And that's why Moses in Exodus 3 and the verse 6 hid his face. He hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. And here Moses realizes something. He realizes that he is being called of God to this work. It's not man's calling. It's God's calling. And therefore, he not only heard the word of the Lord to his heart at that time, but he witnessed something of the power, the majesty, the authority, the glory of the one who called him. He saw his splendor. He also saw the Lord as Savior. Because we read in verse 2 that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. This was none other than an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the angel of the Lord, like the one who Genesis records walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The voice of the Lord God is Christ. And so Christ is the angel of the Lord who appears here to Moses at that particular time. In verse 4, he's called the Lord and he's called God. This was no mere created angel, no mere angelic being. This was an appearance of the angel of the covenant, Jesus Christ himself. And you see, if Moses would be called into the Lord's service, he must first behold the glory of the Lord. And he must realize something of the fact that the Lord is a wonderful Savior. Because where do we see the glory of the Lord? We see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. That is, in the person of Christ, in his coming and in his work. 2 Corinthians 4 and the verse 6 tells us, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who are in their sins, those who believe not. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to that individual and opens their heart and their mind, they begin to see in Jesus Christ something of the glory of God. That's why the apostles said in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Moses met with Christ at the burning bush. This was not the time of his conversion. He was in all likelihood converted many years before, because we read in Hebrews 11 and the verses 24 through to 26, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. I would suggest to you that that was when Moses came to Christ. And in coming to Christ, he separated from the world. And he became a different individual, a man with different thoughts and different ambitions and different desires, and he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he had access to all the sins of Egypt. But he turned his back upon them. Why? Because he got to know Christ by faith. He got to know Christ by faith. And in rejecting the pleasures of sin, he turned his back upon sinful practices and the superstitious religions of Egypt with their hundreds of false gods. And he did so because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What does that mean? That means that the eternal reward of faith results or is everlasting life. The eternal reward of faith is everlasting life. And there is no doubt, again, in Exodus chapter 3 here, that Moses is once again having a face-to-face encounter with Christ, not in order to salvation, he already is a child of God, but now in order to service. And Christ is here sending him forth to his greatest work. I might be speaking tonight to someone who is unconverted in this meeting. Are you still in your sins? Are you here and you're still carrying the guilt and the weight and the penalty of having broken the law of God? I would say to you that if you are to be saved, if you are to go to heaven, this is what the Bible says. You must have an encounter, a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough merely to attend meetings such as this, or read your Bible, or say your prayers. These things are commendable, but they will not take your soul to heaven when you die. You see, heaven is the reward of faith. And that word reward has in the original language to do with the payment of wages. You'll know what the Bible says in regard to the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. The reward of sin, if you like, is death, according to Romans chapter 6 and the verse 23. But we see how Hebrews 11, 26 complements that by saying that the reward of faith is heaven. And so the individual without Christ in their sins, they are under condemnation of death. But faith in Christ brings life in heaven ultimately. Where has Muriel Materna gone to today? She's gone to heaven. She's gone to heaven. There's no doubt about that. Because Muriel has been for many years a child of God. And what about you? If we were standing here tonight and you just had passed away this afternoon, what would we say in regard to you? Oh, she was a Free Presbyterian for years. He was brought up in a Free Presbyterian church. But they were never saved. Never converted. Their father and their mother taught them well the things of God. From they were no age. They were brought up in a godly home. They gathered around the Word of God. They were sent to Sunday school, to church. They heard many hundreds of gospel messages, but they were never saved, never converted. Oh, you do not want to go out into eternity like that, my friend. Oh, come to the Savior tonight. You've heard the message of the gospel many a time. Maybe your mother, your father pleaded with you, prayed for you, advised you with tears in their eyes to come to the Savior, to realize the fact of your sin, to see it's a hateful thing to a holy God, to try to impress upon you the eternal danger that sin is to your soul. But up until this point in time, from the human point of view, their prayers have been wasted, and prayers never wasted. But from the human point of view, they have prayed in vain, because you've still all these years turned your back upon the offer of the gospel. Oh, will you tonight not cry to the Lord to save you? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no doubt about it, because there's something that the Lord has promised to do, and that is it. He has promised to save your soul. If you repent, if you admit your sin, your crime before God, if you believe in Christ and you acknowledge Christ's death on your behalf, paying the price of your sin, the Lord will save your soul. He will give you a new heart. He will set you on the road to heaven. At the end of the day, that's all that really matters in life. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? And that's the only way that you can approach the Lord, is by Jesus Christ. He alone is the mediator. There's the splendor of the Lord. He saw also the Lord as a Savior. He saw also the Lord as a stimulus or motivation. What is this? That which stimulates the child of God in service, it is the thought of Christ's love, of the cross, of the sacrifice that Christ has made for me. And so I would say to you that Moses, in seeing Christ here and in realizing by faith what Christ would do for him, and it was a work yet forward as far as Moses was concerned. Of course, the Old Testament saints looked forward to the death of Christ by faith, just as we look back to the death of Christ by faith. There's only the one Savior and only the one work that's required, and that is the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. But whenever Moses thought upon the cross what Christ would do for him, he couldn't say no to the Lord as far as service was concerned. He couldn't say no to him. I don't know if anybody here follows cricket or knows anything about the Ashes. There's an Ashes series, I'm told, has just begun a couple of days ago between England and Australia. And since 1882, England and Australia have played each other at cricket every few years, over 70 times for the Ashes, a little urn that contains the ashes of, I think it's cricket stumps or something along those lines. It's the highlight of every English or Australian cricketer's career to play in the Ashes. C.T. Studd played in that first Ashes test match away all those years ago, 140 years ago. But C.T. Studd gave up a glittering cricket career. And he gave up what would be in today's monetary value, millions and millions of pounds, coming from a wealthy family, a fortune, to become a missionary in China. Why did he do it? Simply because he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. What was Studd's motivation and stimulus for life? It was the cross. It was to serve Christ. It was the fact that Christ so loved him so much to die for him. And if Christ did that, then Studd said that he would do all he could for Christ. And that's why we who are in the pulpit here are privileged to be called into the ministry and feel it a privilege. That's why men and women and take their families sometimes and go to the far-flung corners of the globe to be missionaries. It's because of Christ, because of the cross, because of the love of Christ to your soul that men like our brother Roy and David and John have served for years in this congregation as elders. Why? Why did they do such a thing? Why? Because Christ loved them and died upon the cross for their sins. That's why people take time to be Sunday school teachers and children's workers and prayer warriors and musicians. That's why somebody comes to open up the church building early and stays late after others have gone to clean up and gives up the comfort of sitting back in a meeting to look after the media and the technology. What's their motivation? It's Christ. It's love for Christ. And why do we love him? Because he first loved us. And why have Sammy and Rodney taken on the responsibility of the eldership in this congregation? It's because of Christ. Must be. It's not for earthly gain or popularity or in order to receive the front seats in the pew or to get their name on the plaque when they pass to eternity. No, it's because of what Christ has done for them. That must be the motivation for an elder in the performance of his duties. Very, very quickly, one more thing. Location of the call, the Lord of the call, the leading of this call. In this leading, Moses was given a new authority because the Lord said in verse 10, I will send thee. I will send thee. From now on, Moses is not going to be working for himself or for any other master. No doubt Jethro was a good father-in-law and a good master and a wise man in many ways, as Scripture would tell us. But from now on, Moses is going to leave the old life, as it were, behind him. He's going to stand before Pharaoh and the people of Israel in the Lord's name, at the Lord's behest. He's now made into the Lord's servant. And he's given a new activity, a special work to do. That thou mayest bring forth, verse 10, my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You see, the sheep will be forsaken. Lesser things will go by the wayside. The experience that he has picked up in shepherding those sheep will be a benefit in days to come. But from now on, he's involved in the Lord's work, because the Lord has a people down in Egypt that need to be redeemed. And Moses is called to that work. And what is the duty to which our brethren have been called tonight? It's a spiritual work. It's the redemption of God's people. The saving of those people whom God has chosen from all eternity and for whom Jesus Christ died. The most wonderful work upon earth is to be called to serve the Lord in the redemption of his people. Speaking of those called to do the work of the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 45 to 46, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And brethren, you have been called to the eldership tonight as the Lord's servants. You're not a representative of the people in the session. You're not a shop steward for the people in the session. No, you're the Lord's representative who ordained that you would be elected to this position. You're to be, according to Matthew 24, 45 and 6, you're to be faithful and wise in your service. You're to be faithful in that you're to be men of integrity, not deceiving others, telling men the truth. The truth of the gospel as it's found in Jesus Christ. You're to be wise so that you have spiritual discernment and therefore you'll not be deceived by others. And from Matthew chapter 24 and other places in the New Testament, you have been ordained to rule. And you must rule well and be accounted worthy of double honor. And you to ensure that those under your rule are giving them their meat. That's what Christ spoke about, to give them their meat in due season. What is the meat that man needs? It is the gospel. The gospel of Christ. And you are to ensure that the gospel of Christ during your labor, during your tenure as men in the Kirk session here, that the faithful, true gospel of Christ will be preached always in this pulpit. You may have made vows to that end tonight. It's a solemn thing to be an elder. Solemn thing. And you to ensure, heaven helping you, that the faithful are built up in their most holy faith, that the careless are warned from the gospel, that the wayward are rebuked, that the brokenhearted are comforted. The task is onerous. The responsibilities are solemn. But thank God you'll be given not only a new authority and a new activity, Moses was also given a new assistance. Moses was frightened. He was frightened to take on this work. He had many questions and doubts culminating in how he would speak, but the Lord answered his every question. We don't have time to go into it this evening. And the Lord gave him Aaron as his helper, and they would work together. And brethren, you've got to work with people. You cannot be a maverick in the session. You've got to work not only with one another, but with the other elders on the session, because there must at all costs be unity and a common aim for the glory of God. Oh, woe betide any man who sets out with a dishonest heart to bring disharmony into a Kirk session, by either his actions or by his attitude or by his words. And brethren, you've got to work with the men here and labor with them for the glory of God's name and for his great honor. Moses will be given a new authority, a new activity, a new assistant. He will be supplied finally with a new ability. Because whenever the Lord calls a man to do a work, he equips him. The end of Matthew chapter 9, we read the Lord Jesus choosing and naming his 12 disciples. And Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 begins by saying, when he had called there unto him his disciples, he gave them power. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. There were special gifts for those days that no longer are given today. And Rodney and Samuel, the Lord will not call you to be an elder in Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church and then leave you to flounder. No, he'll meet your need. He'll assist you in the work that he has called you to. You need not fear the future, because he has, who has called you, will clothe you with all the power that you require to fulfill that calling, just as he did with Moses. And so Moses could say at the end of life's journey, as is recorded in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath of the everlasting arms. What was he saying? He's saying that the Lord carried me all the way. He carried me all the way. Everything that I had to face, the good times and the difficult times, the Lord carried me. He helped me. He supported me. Because Moses, in his greatest work, he proved the strength of the everlasting arm. And so will you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless your labor. May the Lord bless this congregation under your work and your labor in days to come. For Christ's sake, amen.